Let's rise with our Bibles open to the Gospel according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And I'm reading from verse 35. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 35 and following. Then James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling to them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Please be seated. Spiritual stagnation. Stagnation is, we're not moving backwards or forwards, we just there. And we can be there for a long time. We have stagnated. And it happens, and most times we do not even realize that we have stagnated. And because we don't even realize we have stagnated, we fail to admit that we have stagnated or seek help to grow into that vibrant and productive Christian that we ought to be. Our annual theme verse is wonderful. See it every time we come into the sanctuary, right? We may see it so often that we forget it's there. But it's declaring itself. We dwelt on it in mid-October. We had a whole day of considering how we can provoke one another to love and good deeds by considering how we can discover our spiritual gifts, recognize our talents and skills, and then put them to use, harness ourselves into productive serving of one another. So we need to take this verse seriously, revising and memorizing it each day. Signs of spiritual stagnation are many. When life's challenges, trials, and sorrows overwhelm us, when we are more dissatisfied than content with the many blessings, spending time naming our blessings one by one, when things don't go our way or go against us, so that even we are often surprised by our unbiblical responses and behavior. These are sure few of the many signs that we are in spiritual stagnation. Because we are missing out on living for God and for others, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Why, even this evening as we were having our lovely biryani, Asha got news, right? She didn't know it. We're eating and she says, one of my relatives had a heart attack and died. Right now. Even in the valley of despair or shock, we should not be in spiritual stagnation. We should be living for God and others through our responses to those sudden happenings, or even happenings that are something that we expect to happen. I mean, even as I'm standing here, I can't forget all the bits and pieces of news that trouble the world. The US has warned Iran that they're going to be attacked again. And Donald Trump says we're going to give them a hell of a time. Saudi Arabia bombed Yemen and told the UAE 24 hours, get out of there. Stop helping Yemen rebels. We're going to bomb you. They did. Ukraine allegedly bombed Putin's house. The whole world is in outcry over that. Just as Zelensky said, yeah, we're getting close to peace. They've been getting close for a long time. What's going to happen to this world? Every sign is troublesome. But we can be vibrant Christians in the midst of that. Not just after the service is over, hugging and kissing and wishing everyone a happy new year. Well, you have to define what that happiness is going to be for you, right? Are you going to be able to live that abundant Christian life, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? If the world is in turmoil, that's a sure sign that Christ is at the threshold. Amen. But we are not those who say, let's just wait for Jesus to come, all our troubles will be over. We are here to occupy till He comes. Serve till He comes. There's no other purpose for breathing another breath. Certainly not just for ourselves to be happy and get on with our lives of happiness. As we prepare to enter 2026, it's important to consider how to grow out of spiritual stagnation, which most likely you may not even think you are in, so that we are consistently vibrant Christians. Our 47th anniversary theme helps us, and we need to recall it each day and live by it. It's there, and it's in the Bible. Your own copy of the Bible has it. Should be looking at it, memorizing it, so that we provoke each other to love and good deeds. It's to provoke each other. In other words, stop waiting to be served, stop serving inconsistently, stop serving with a desire to be appreciated. Say three things. Let me repeat it. In other words, stop waiting to be served, stop serving inconsistently, and stop serving with a desire to be appreciated. All the more, as 1 year is lost forever. And it's lost, gone, right? Pratap talked about the train is leaving. Well, at least the train will come again every day. This year will not come back. It's gone. Every opportunity you had this year, I mean, I've lost it, right? If I didn't take hold of that opportunity to serve, to love, to give myself away. It's gone. Every opportunity to do anything good, it's gone. It's lost forever, and another year looms over us. In Romans chapter 13 verse 11 onwards says, it all points to the fact that the coming of Jesus is nearer now than when we first became believers. So the day for Jesus' return is even closer. As you see the day drawing near. Got it? As you see the day drawing near. Do you see the day drawing near? Do you really see it drawing near? Which day is drawing near? 2025 is almost over. 2024 got over long ago, right? We don't even remember 2024. I mean, what about 2020? COVID days. We don't want to remember it, right? We're that kind of people. We don't want to remember bad times. Why not? I can remember those horrible days when God gave me so much grace. Right? Because the more horrible it is, the more I experience the grace of God. The light shines more when? In the darkest darkness. But we would prefer to have light to shine in the light. Aren't we a bit crazy? Do we need one more bulb to brighten this room? Do we have enough light? Where is light needed most? In darkness. Where should the vibrancy of our Christian life be seen most? Where can we be most useful? Usefulness is in proportion to need, right? So look for need if you want to serve. Don't run away from suffering, from need, from problems and problem people. So today's passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45, will help us learn from the contrasting examples of Jesus and his disciples. So the first thing we want to look at is arrogance, our basic spiritual stagnation. And like spiritual stagnation, arrogance is not easily understood by us as arrogance. Especially if it's in me, I don't understand that I'm arrogant. See, we are a bit crazy. We can only see it in others. So verses 35 to 37, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." As we look at what James and John asked for, most of us would say, I would never do what they did, right? We would even label this as arrogant. It's always easy to see it in others, right? We spontaneously get shocked that they would have the audacity to go to Jesus of all people with such a request. But let's reflect and examine how we often pray with the same arrogance. Look at the arrogance in their statement. Look at it. Do for me whatever I ask of you. Do what I want. Whatever I want you to do. How many times have you heard someone come to you and say, "Promise, promise that you will do it"? It's a good trap to fall into. Yeah, I promise. I usually say, "Hey, wait a minute. How can I promise you before I know what you ask?" But we pray like that, don't we? "Lord, do for me whatever I ask." "Ah, but not my will, but thine be done." Appendix. We've learnt those words, right? It's good to use them. Sounds very humble. But when we pray, when what we pray for does not happen, our reactions and disappointments with unanswered prayer are evidence of our self-centeredness. "Lord, why haven't you done it? How many times to ask you? I've been waiting so long, Lord. But thy will be done. I have to say that. One on your right hand, one on your left hand. Seats. That's the traditional seating arrangements for photographs in most events, right? The chief guest has to sit in the center, right? And then who's sitting on the left and right? Not only at G20 and G7 and all those meetings, but even in church meetings. The request for the best seats is only the outward sign of a deeper and inner secret desire we all have and need, therefore, to put to death. Something deeper. It's not the choice of seats. What is that deeper thing? It's the hidden desire for appreciation, to be recognized. Most of us accept that this desire is normal. I mean, we all need some appreciation, right? After all I've done for you, even parents say that, right? Show some gratitude, no? Teachers say that. So we've taken it as a given. I need to be appreciated for all the hard work I do. I'm cooking all day, washing your clothes, doing laundry. My goodness. What's wrong with wanting appreciation? Well, Jesus seems to think everything is wrong with it. For the disciple of Jesus who desires to be like Jesus, the desire to be recognized is dead. I've been crucified with Christ, together with all these desires. So we have the same spiritual DNA as James and John. Deep down, we want to serve. Really, deep down we want to serve. After all, we've got saved. Saved to serve. So deep down we really want to serve, but we are often hurt that we are not adequately recognized. James and John wanted to sit on the right and left sides of Jesus in his eternal kingdom. As you and I introspect your own heart, my own heart's desire, what we need to do is empty ourselves of even a tiny little bit of need to be appreciated. Even a tiny little bit of the need to be appreciated. Let's offer ourselves to serve the Lord and others freed from this desire. Don't just use an appendix phrase. I do it for the glory of God. Really? Then take the floodlight, focus light away from you to Christ alone. You know, we boast about the solas, Christ alone, faith alone. What about the glory of God alone? Is it part of the solas? So no appreciation needed. As we move on in the text of Mark chapter 10, verses 38 to 41, not only do we see that arrogance is our basic spiritual stagnation, it stagnates us. It's also our basic spiritual blindness. It blinds us. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking." And then he says some profound things. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink." Please don't think Jesus is saying, "Yes, you are able." He's just saying, "You will have to drink it." They were all martyred. Did you know that? This is a prophetic word from Jesus about these disciples. They didn't know at that time that they would be tortured to death like Christ was. But in arrogance, they already sing, "We are able." "Yeah, yeah. Are you able to serve?" "Yeah, yeah, I can serve." "Are you able?" "Yeah, yeah. Lots of things we are able." "And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." I hope you remember the definition of baptism is to be soaked in, to be soaked in, to be overwhelmed by. We are baptized in water, we are overwhelmed, go underneath and get soaked in the water to the point of drowning. But we are also to be baptized into Christ. We are soaked in and overwhelmed and drowned in Christ. This baptism with which Christ was going to be baptized was death. He was going to be soaked in, overwhelmed by, and drowned in death. And a cruel one at that. And so would James and John and the other disciples. "But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." You see election here? It's already been decided who's going to be on the left and right. And maybe there won't be a left and right. You think in the eternal kingdom, Jesus is just going to be sitting there and we'll all be sitting? See, we are a little crazy. And hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And Judas Iscariot was also there. Don't forget, the one who betrayed him. Feeling indignant. The fact that Jesus responds with, "You do not know what you are asking," exposes James and John's real intentions. Verse 41. "But even most likely the disciples heard about this later. But even if they overheard the conversation as it was happening, and while it was happening, it is obvious that only James and John were talking with their master." This is a threesome conversation. James, John, and Jesus. But look at the Bible in your hands and see, it is significant that Mark's gospel records this conversation just after something. What are the verses before? Jesus reveals that he was going to be condemned to death after being mocked and flogged in Jerusalem. See the way the words are written down, recorded for us. Jesus is actually telling them, we shall be going and I shall be delivered to the Jews, and they will mock me and put me to death. Okay, we heard you, Lord. Now can we have a private conversation? We want you to do whatever we tell you to do. Jesus is not angry, nor is he scolding James and John. Do you notice that? He just says, you don't know what you're asking for. What's he doing? He's lovingly pointing out their arrogance and the need for a radically different way and attitude required by those who serve him. Arrogance is not too harsh a word to describe James and John's desire for position. Why? Because arrogance is sin, and sin is terrible. And we have a tendency to dilute our own sin. These kinds of sins. I mean, if someone speaks about committing adultery, we'll go, ooh, terrible. But arrogance, isn't that also terrible? So we dilute such sins, and the sins, such sins of our close loved ones. But the tendency to do this is something we need to strictly avoid by naming and shaming ourselves when we sin such sins. So what about this cup? Jesus talks about the cup. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. How wrathful was God against sinners? How many sinners? How much sin? From the time of Adam and Eve till Jesus comes again. Accumulation of sin and sinners and God's wrath. He drank it. No wonder he was in such agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he drank the cup of God's wrath against sinners like you and I, he said, not my will, but your will be done. To drink of that cup, Jesus allowed himself willingly to be baptized into death. Actual, physical, cruel, excruciatingly painful death. More than that, the agony of being forsaken by his father. In public shame and death, Jesus completely abandoned himself to become what? What did Jesus become? I hope you realize Jesus became nothing. In whose estimate? In his own estimate. In his own estimate, genuinely, Jesus considered himself the Creator God who's full of glory, said, I am nothing. Do to me whatever you want to do, Father. as well as Jesus became nothing in the world's estimate. Isaiah 53 records, we hid as if our face from him because he was ugly on that cross. The question Jesus posed to James and John is the question you and I need to answer. Am I able to drink the cup that Jesus drank? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which Jesus was baptized in? We're talking about serving. You have to start there. Only as much as you and I experience the agonizing pain of death to self, including self-will, self-realization. Oh, I just got that word I was looking for while preparing. Self-actualization, self-love, selfish desire, self-glory. Only then will we be able to serve selflessly. Only as much as you and I experience the agonizing pain of death to self, including self-will, self-realization, self-actualization, self-love, selfish desire, self-glory, only then will we be able to serve selflessly. The other disciples are upset with James and John. Indignant is the word used in the text. Now this is also significant, and in our next point we see that Jesus calls them all to teach them an extremely pertinent and crucial truth about how to serve and relate to one another in the local church. So we get to verses 42 through to 45. Submissive service, a great example. And calling to himself all these disciples, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Don't fail to see that word recognized, those who are recognized. And their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Those of you who work in the corporates of the world are told that to be effective and successful, you must develop self-assertive qualities. That's right. You must assert yourselves. You need to learn to promote, to sell yourself by letting people know your skills, abilities, experience, influence, and reach. Some of us even dare to call ourselves influencers. Jesus points this out in verse 42. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, lorded over them, their great men exercise authority over them. The world operates in that kind of culture of being great and exercising authority. It was very interesting to hear these politicians talk just before Prashant Jagtap, not ours, but the Wanauri one, actually resigned from the NCP and had already planned a few weeks ago actually to join the Congress. And Supriya Sule was facing all these journalists who were bombarding her with questions. And suddenly I was surprised. Supriya Sule says, "Hey boss, hey boss, you need to let others become aware that you are in charge." She meant she's the boss. Even the cover of humility can be just that, a cover, a mask to hide your desire to be great. Like someone who gave his testimony, he said, "You know, I'm so proud to tell you how humble I am." Imprint that strong "but" in verse 43. Look at it. Is there a "but" in your translations? In verse 43, imprint that "but." It's a strong "but" in verse 43 onto your consciences. This must not be how Christians behave. That's what Jesus is saying. This must not be how Christians behave. You must be totally opposite to everything the world teaches you about leadership and service. It's radically opposite. Whoever wants to be on his, that is Jesus' team, must scrupulously examine their hidden motives and conscientiously and strictly embrace two heart attitudes. You got that? What are those two heart attitudes? First, if you want to be great, you must be the diakonos of the whole group. I hope you realize that. There are two words used there in the English translation as well. In verse 43, "But this is not the way up among you. But whoever wishes to become great must be your servant." That's diakonos, deacon. So if you want to be great, be a servant. Not a slave, a servant. Learn to serve. Greatness comes through serving, being a servant. And like charity begins at home, young people, old people, men, women, wives, husbands, start at home, right? Who's great? But look at the second. Those who want to be the CEO types, those who want to be first, not those who want to be great now. It's not those who want to be great. It's those who want to be number one. "I am," and you use your title. And even if you don't use your title, that's what you are always thinking. That's who I am. I better behave like, you know. So, secondly, those who want to be the CEO types must become the doulos of the whole group. That's the word used. Verse 43 and 44. Jesus is teaching a painful truth about true service. In Christian ministry, and when you volunteer to serve, you're really volunteering to die to all that is self-seeking. You are abandoning your personal value of your own greatness to become the servant of others. You abandon your estimate of what your titles, positions, ambitions, and respectability to serve. You're abandoning them as worthless, and you become a worthless slave of others. See, a slave is worthless. Did you realize that? You can be like this because you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible. Otherwise, Jesus is mocking us. It's possible. He says, come, take up your cross and follow me. The apostle applied that to his life and he said, what? I die daily. Every day I have to die. Because every day I am very much alive. You know, when I wake up, I am alive. With my cell phone next to me, of course. Because I want to know what's going on. I'm not meeting with the Lord, but with the world, in which I want to be in control. He came, Jesus says, not to be served. That's very interesting. He came to seek and save that which was lost, but he also came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Just ponder on that. He didn't say, for even the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many and to serve. He says, first, he came not to be served, but to serve. And then to give his life for ransom for many. He sacrificed his life. And you know when he sacrificed his life? From before the foundation of the world. It was already done. While I remember it, and it's not my notes, turn to John chapter 13. Very interesting observation. About serving. Are you with me in John chapter 13? Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Now look at this also. With the first verse, the third verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to the Father. How many times in these three verses is the emphasis on Jesus knew, Jesus knew, Jesus knew. Jesus knowing his hour had come. Jesus knew that the Father had given him everything. Jesus knew he was going back to the Father. See, he was totally confident about his relationship with God. Are you getting it? And it is in that context he got up from supper, verse 4, and laid aside his garments of a rabbi, of the teacher, of the master, and taking a towel of a slave, tied it around him and started washing his disciples' feet. Serving, being a servant, and even being a worthless slave, doesn't deduct one little bit from your sonship with the Father. And as much as you are confident about your sonship with God the Father, you know you have nothing to lose when the world crucifies you as you serve, doesn't appreciate you, and you don't look for it because you're content in knowing that you belong to the Father. He came not to be served but to serve, but that is not all. He sacrificed his life, right? And paid to buy you back to himself, and you owe him everything. Part of the payment of gratitude is to be a servant and slave, not just of the Lord Jesus, but of the saints. Did you realize that? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 to hammer that home to your souls. The second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And we preach ourselves as whose slaves? Not the Lord's slaves, but your slaves. The slaves of the church members. For Jesus' sake. Does it make sense? So what's going to happen as we come to the end of our 47th year of existence as DCC? Not just enter 2026. We want volunteers to serve, and Prashant Jagtap is going to revamp the team of volunteers. Maybe make rosters afresh of all kinds of jobs and responsibilities and make it more clear. Have a few more meetings. We used to have those kind of meetings of the deacons. Alexander Stock has written a great book. We need to keep reviewing those attitudes that we need to serve as a team and delegate different responsibilities and trust each other to do the work and not drop the ball. Be consistent, faithful. So keep giving your names to him. Don't wait for him to come. Say, are you going to serve? Are you going to serve? Just go ahead and, you know, don't just do something. Go and submit. Please do not wait to enroll as a volunteer to serve. We're going to be a little bit more formally organized in how we run the children's Sunday school. And we should be having an excellent administrative and teaching year, which parents, teachers, and especially the children will enjoy. We want to get a little bit more organized in our administrative and spiritual ministries, recognizing in DCC that both administration as well as spiritual work are ministries. Even administration is a ministry. The flower decorations is a ministry. Instep is a ministry. Repairing broken things is a ministry, as much as teaching the Word of God. But we are careful to follow the example of Acts chapter 6 verse 2 and 3, where the apostles summoned the 12. Apostles summoned the full number of the disciples, it says in Acts chapter 6, and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men, even those who do all the service, should be of good repute, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And actually in verse 3, the emphasis is on men. Men, we need to serve more. And women, you are welcome also to serve. We all serve, but men should not just think it's the women who should serve. And so it's good we have more men now in Sunday school teaching as well. I'm slowly working with a couple to consider reviving our youth group. It's hard to find someone who will do it consistently and faithfully. Our home fellowships, women's and men's groups, are functioning with a few hiccups that we need to keep tightening up. The office bearers, and we have 3 office bearers among the 5 trustees of the DCC board, they work faithfully to keep the statutory government reports and documentation up to date. Repairs, maintenance, cleanliness, hygiene, furnishings, even the curtains. I don't know how long these curtains have been up. Same boring curtains, right? Can work on them. Everything needs more attention. And more volunteers are needed. Amen. We serve the King, our Master. And He is well pleased by those who serve as servants and slaves, seeking sola gloria Deo. To God alone be the glory. Our Father, we thank You. That we can serve You because we love You, and we love You because You first loved us, and You loved us by sending Your Son who abandoned Himself to death on the cross, and He wants us to follow Him. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.